We want to continue in our sermon series from Pastor James, Jesus' brother, as he speaks to the church at Jerusalem, and as he speaks to us, he gives us instruction. Today we look in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, and it's the mirror of God's word, looking back and into our hearts. I invite you to stand together with me as we look at James 1, 21 to 25. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which may save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do as it says is like someone who looks in his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. So we look in God's Word this morning from Pastor James, the brother of Jesus. I just can imagine that James and his relationship with his brother, what he picked up around the house, what he picked up in watching his brother, what he picked up in seeing his brother take on ministry, perform the miracles and speak the Word of God, change lives. And in that process, James himself was changed to one who was not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. This morning, as we look in this passage, we see that there's really three steps in building a faith that really works. First is having a prepared heart. Second is having a receptive heart. Third is having an obedient heart. And probably before I go any farther, I'll just ask Philip, could you take a walk around and look at the thermostats? I think we might need a little adjustment this morning. And don't forget the platform, please. Thank you. It could be that it's just left over hot from yesterday, or it could be that the timing's off a little bit, but Philip will get it taken care of. First of all, you need a prepared heart. The first step of building a faith that really works is to have a heart that's prepared to receive the truth of the Word of God. Before we can really receive His Word into our lives, James telling us in chapter 1, verse 21, the first part of it, we need to get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent. The answer to that, yes, or amen. Maybe it's, ouch. Lord, help us to remove what is filthy and evil in your sight that's hindering us from being able to hear you. The image that we see really is of a farmer who first must get rid of all the weeds and prepare the land before he plants the seed. Now, Brother Roy, you farmed for many years. Let me ask you a question. If you had a field, I don't know how many acres that you had, but let's say you had a 50-acre field and you're getting ready to plant a crop in the 50 acres, would you just go outside and throw the seed on top of the ground and not do anything and just pray, God, let it grow? It won't grow. You'd have to prepare the land first, wouldn't you? We were home in Tennessee visiting our kids at Easter time, and at Easter time while we were out at Jenna and Luke's house, they have a 50-acre farm, and they were preparing a big garden. And they had it all plotted out, what was going to go here, there, and yon. And Luke had bought a special walk-behind tractor for this 2-acre, or a walk-behind plow tiller, for this 2-acre garden section that they were going to have. And he started out. I was there when he started, and it was grass. You know, it was beautiful, luscious meadow. And he had staked off what the area was going to be, and then he went through and had one attachment went through, and it was a heavy one that just broke stuff up loosely. Then he went back again, And he had one that broke it up finer. And then he put on a different attachment, and he started plowing a different way so that he was going cross-grain. And pretty soon, all of the stuff that was impediment, whether it was grass or weeds or rocks, was either turned over or spun out so that he was left with a field that was completely ready to now be planted. And then he went in there near a creek, and he went in and laid irrigation pipe down certain rows because they wanted to make sure that the plants would get water at certain times of the day in the different sections of the garden. And then finally, he planted the seed. It wasn't just the one day of going out and throwing the seed on the ground and expecting that it was going to grow. Now, I've talked with them since then and found out that a great many, probably 90% of what they planted in that garden, is growing. It didn't happen by accident. There was a preparation that took place so that the ground could receive the seed, and the seed would be in the most fertile environment, the most receptive environment, that it might grow. Same is true in our spiritual life. Before we can receive the seed of the truth of God's Word, or the message of God's love to us through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that there is some weeding that needs to take place in our lives. Sin needs to be removed. Our hearts need to be prepared. You see, sin in your life can plug up your spiritual ears to where you're really not able to hear. And a person who comes under the teaching of God that has moral filth or evil in their life, they'll never get the same message that someone who comes to the Lord with a clean heart. God's in the process of cleaning hearts. But he does it in partnership, that there needs to be a preparation on our part. There needs to be a willingness that I want to be receptive to you, Lord. I want to make sure that anything that's standing in the way between me and you is removed so that I can clearly hear you and obey you. And maybe this morning there's someone in the sound of my voice that God's talking to you today, and you say, you know, today is the day that I really need to take care of that issue that's standing between me and God and me being able to really hear him. At the end of the message, we're going to open the altar and give an opportunity for whoever would like to pray to come and pray. And understand, this is a place of grace. This is not a place of disgrace or embarrassment. This is a place where God comes to meet us at our point of need. Oh, Lord, may I do what's necessary to have a prepared heart so that I might receive your message of love. That's the way God's designed it, that we would be prepared, that we would do what's necessary to receive him. If you're going to have company coming over to your house, and you know that they're coming, and you've known that they're coming for 3 months, and they're coming to your house, would you just get up that morning and not having done anything to your house, not having done anything on preparing groceries, not having done anything on meals or whatever you're going to do, and just get up and, oh, I think I hear them in the driveway, and go open the door, or you just from the couch and say, well, the door's open, come on in. That's not what we'd do. We'd go about cleaning and vacuuming and getting ready and buying groceries. And I know, we just went through it last week when our friends were here. And you do what you can to get ready for their coming. And say, yeah, God's going to come. He made us for relationship, but we've got to be ready to receive him. Because you see, he's a gentleman. He stands at the door and knocks. He's not going to push in. He's not going to pounce his way in. He's not going to beat the door down to come in. He's going to come into a heart that's ready to receive him, one in which the soil really of our soul has been tilled over and the ground is fertile that we might receive him, that there's a tenderness and a yieldedness that, Lord, I want to hear your message. What do you have to say to me? For that receptiveness to take place and for it to really work, we need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we repent of our sins and we turn away from them, we turn towards God and we're saying, Lord, my heart is prepared to receive whatever you want me to receive, whatever truth that you have for me, whatever application that you want to take place in my life. However you want to use me, Lord, I am yours. I am ready to receive you. And when we're ready to receive him, beautiful, healthy plants of spiritual life grow, just as beautiful, healthy plants would grow in a garden that's been prepared properly. The best can come out of us when we're ready to receive the best that he has for us. We first of all need a prepared heart. Secondly, we need a receptive heart. The second step in building faith is that receptive heart. Look, if you would, in the second part of verse 21, it says, a heart who is humble to accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Why's God giving us this kind of response? James gives us the answer there in verse 21, which can save you. When we're ready to receive his truth, when we have an openness and realize that we have a need, Lord, we need you in our lives. We need you in the ground. We need you in the ground of our souls. We need to be grounded in you that we might be able to be receptive of you and that you can work on the inside of us and out in a way that's going to bring out the best in us. The word here is not only are we having sin's penalty removed, but also the damaging power of sin. You see, sin will impact you not only that first time, it'll continue to impact and it'll erode and erode and erode and erode. Much the way that you've seen pictures, I'm sure, of people who a mugshot is taken before meth and after meth. Before meth, you know, they've got a look about them that looks somewhat normal, and they've got teeth and a pretty smile. But after so long on being on meth, you can see that the teeth are rotted out. They're gaunt looking. That's a long-term impact of that drug on their system that really is just literally destroying and taking life out of their lives. That's the way it is with sin, isn't it? Sin will just literally zap the life and zap the joy and zap the beauty and blessedness out of our lives unless it's attended to. And when it's attended to, when we're prepared and when we're receptive, God's work can work in us in such a way in which the very best can happen out of us. But we got to be truthful. We got to understand the world that you and I live in is a minefield, is there not? There's dangers on every side. There's things that is working against us to try to destroy us. And God's given us his holy word to act as a roadmap to guide us through that minefield safely. If we're humble before him and submissive to his will, you'll find yourself being delivered from the damaging power of sin. Its impact will not stay on your life and continue to drag you down and destroy you. So in order to have a faith that really works, we need to have a prepared heart, but secondly, we need to have a receptive heart. When we read the Bible or hear a sermon, we're supposed to see ourselves in it. Uh-oh. Did you hear what was said? That we're supposed to see ourselves in it. It's awful easy to be in a church service and you hear a sermon, a message and song, but particularly a message from God's Word, and the thought flashed through your mind, boy, so-and-so needed to hear that today. I sure wish they were here. But it's a funny thing. God in his sovereignty maybe didn't see fit that they would be here today. He saw to it that you and I are here today. So maybe the truth is, the message is for you, or the message is for me. Oh no, God's hitting us right between the eyes. He's touching us right in our heart. It's not Sikkim, God. It's David saying, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. A heart that's prepared, a heart that's receptive, but also a heart that's obedient. In verses 22 to 25, we see the third step here, and in what's really the three steps start to unfold, that we need an obedient heart. It's really the most important of the three. Oh, the process doesn't end when we've just prepared the ground. And it's not beginning when we just prepare our soul and our mind that we could hear God's word. It doesn't just stop as we're receptive and saying, okay, if you want to throw some seed on top of me, I'll try to allow it to grow. I'll do what I can to cooperate so that that seed will take root and something good will grow out of it. But an obedient heart. James illustrates this really by giving us a command, an illustration, and an application. The command that he gives us is in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. The brother of Jesus done quit meddling and started preaching. Do what it says. That's the key. I'm afraid a great many people in Christendom, in churches around the world today, and in churches around the world throughout history, have become merely listeners of the Word of God. They've become ones who are like students in school who are academic auditors. You know, universities give an opportunity to where you can audit a class. And the auditor, those who audit a class are the most relaxed ones in the classroom. You know why? All they got to do is sit and listen to the lectures, take notes, but they don't really turn any assignments. They have no homework. They take no tests. They write no term papers. They really have nothing that they do to apply it. Could that be what's happening in church today? That there's people who are hearing God's word, but they're hearing it as ones who are auditing the class. I hear what's being said, but it really makes no difference to me because I'm not going to get a test on it. I don't really have to apply it to my life. I just want to know a little bit more knowledge. Well, head knowledge without heart knowledge and application doesn't work. There's a lot of folks throughout the years who can have filled up Bibles and notebooks with sermon notes that they've taken on sermon after sermon after sermon. But you'd be hard-pressed to see God living out and shining through any area of their life or any significant change. Why? Because they've only been hearers of the Word, not doers. Until you come to that point in which God's Word speaks to you and breaks you, and you understand that in your brokenness that you need a Savior, that you need the truth of God's Word speaking to you, that you need to make a change, and God is calling you to do something different this afternoon than what you did this morning or yesterday, to take the truth of his life and apply it to that situation where Satan is really trying to destroy you, and maybe he is destroying you. The before-meth picture versus the aftermath picture. Lord, help us not just to be auditors of your word, but doers. Help us not to just be hearers of your word, but ones who take it and understand the accountability that we're held accountable for what we hear and read and know. That it's not for someone else. It's like the Negro spiritual, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, speak to me about this area and that area. May I be prepared to receive the truth that you have for me. May I be responsive to you and ready to hear it. But may I also be a hearer who becomes a doer. If we don't, we become like the illustration that he uses here. In verses 23 and 24, James illustrates a forgetful hearer. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. I got to admit that there's been some mornings that I've got up in my lifetime and I've gone in and looked in the mirror and wanted to forget what I saw. Have you been there? Or have you been looking in my mirror? I think it's interesting here. This is one of the few sanctuaries that I know of that we got two mirrors on the wall. Mirror on the wall. Jesus can see inside all. When we look into the mirror, and when God's word looks at us in the mirror, we need to understand he really sees what's there. Not what we want the world to see and what we think that we've got them believing. He sees what's really in there. Warts, calluses, heartbreaks, scars, and all. And guess what? He still loves us. He sees what's there and he loves us. And he says, hey, I've come for you. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Jesus came to the cross. He who was without sin took our sin upon himself and gave his life as a ransom for many. And as we see God's word lived out not only in he who is the living word, but in the written word here, we understand that for us to be effective doers, I can't just listen and audit the class. I need to be one who accepts that truth. Then applies that truth to my life. The Greek word here that's translated accept in some versions is the same word that's used really in the time of Jesus, of a soldier who's coming home from battle and his family's welcoming him back home. Now, in their day, they didn't have cell phones and could send text or FaceTime or do instant messages or emails. When a soldier went off to war, sometimes it would be years before you'd see him again. And you would not know as their family if they were alive or not. Imagine you look out the window, you look down the hillside or the meadow, you look up the street and you're constantly looking, will this be the day? Will this be the day that I see them coming? Will this be the day that they turn that last corner and it's them? Oh, could it be them? Could it be him? And suddenly his wife realizes that it's him, and I'm sure that she says, I ain't leaving here until he crosses the door to get inside the house where I make sure that it's him and he's finally home. No. She opens that door and she goes off running after him, and she accepts the fact that he is home and embraces him and gives herself completely to him. The one who is gone is here. We're now complete. Lord, I accept your word. With that kind of anxiousness and anticipation that I want to see it. I want it to come home into my heart. I want to be now complete in you as we're restored together as I accept you. There's a second definition of that word accept that we get from the Greek. And it's accepting and hearing the word like we're listening to the word as if we were listening to a will being read of which we're one of the beneficiaries in the will. I don't know if there's anybody that really delights in going to lawyers' offices. Kevin and I are going to a lawyer's office Tuesday afternoon, sign the paperwork for the church. That'll be an experience. Just our pen, and we'll write it down. They'll talk to us a little bit, and we'll sign the documents for the line of credit for doing the work at the parsonage. Shouldn't be too bad, Kevin. Church has already said yes. The DS has said yes. The advisory board said yes. The banker said, everybody said yes. All we've got to do is sign on your behalf. And then the work starts. But if you go to a lawyer's office, and I've been in a lawyer's office before, when wills were being read, and I was there as the pastor of two of the children involved in a will. When a will's being read, I don't know if any of you've experienced that, it's a very anxious time. Did mom or daddy do for us what we thought they would do for us? Did mom or daddy leave us out? Did mom or daddy set it to where we're supposed to sell everything and split the money? Did mom or daddy give stipulations that so-and-so was going to get this, but we were only going to get this? It can be a very anxious time. We hear the will being read, and we're attuned and attentive to hear, what's he saying to me? What's going to be the benefit and blessing for me? What is the legacy that's passed on to me? What is maybe for someone else? And in this same kind of accepting it, you go back to the parable. You remember when Jesus talked about the parable of some who started early in the day and some started in the middle of the day and some started near the end of the day. And they all got paid at the end of the day, and the owner of the property gave them the wages. What he gave them was what he had agreed to give them, which in essence he had given them heaven. Some people follow the Lord early in life and they receive the benefit of living with the Lord here on earth, but their reward is heaven. Others start in the middle of their lives. Others don't accept Jesus until their deathbed. If you got accepted the Lord when you were 6 years old and somebody is accepting the Lord 60 seconds before they breathe their last, we don't get mad because, well, man, they finally gave their life to Jesus. And they get to go to heaven too. That's not fair. They lived like a scoundrel all those years. The reward is his presence and to be with him for eternity. So we hear the word of God and we listen with an attentive ear. Not that we compare what we get versus what someone else gets and that we get angry because they get something different. You see, it's not our will. It's his. And his will is speaking to us, this is my will for you, your salvation. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And as we hear God's word and we read God's word, we hear it and we accept it as if we're hearing, well, God, what are you saying to me? Oh, it's important that what he says to others, but it's really doubly important what he's saying to you. Because in his word, he wants to make it to where you can live and work and function for him in this world and have that relationship be successful, but also at the end of your life, walk into his loving arms and have him say, well done. There's another aspect of it that as we hear it humbly or gently. That translates, Lord, help me have a teachable spirit. You know, there's just some students you can't teach anything to because they know it all already. There's some people in life, they're that way. And let's just be truthful. There's some people in church. Pick the name you want on any sign out front in any church in the world. There's some people that way. They just don't have a teachable spirit. The Father couldn't teach them. The Son can't teach them. The Spirit can't teach them. Christians can't teach them. God's Word's not teaching them. Why? Because they got a hardness of their heart and they don't want to hear it. They think that it applies to someone else. What Pastor James here is saying is, Lord, help me have a teachable spirit that I'll be humble and gentle and tender towards you. And if I hear you speaking to me with a still small voice, I hope you're not having to hit me upside the head to get my attention. But sometimes God's got to really get my attention. And I look in the mirror of God's Word. And as it's looking back at me, I can see God sees all my flaws. He sees yours. For we're really sinners in need of His saving grace. We also see that Jesus died for our sins and He rose again to conquer sin, death, and the grave so that we might have the chance at life everlasting and free. And we also see that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become changed forever. Only God's mirror can make that person called you and me who gets up in the morning and wanders into a mirror to look and sees someone who's had maybe a rough night and not quite ready to start the day. His Word can look inside of us and see something that's beautiful in there that can be brought out. We're urged in Scripture to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. In Psalms 28:2, it says, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Lamentation 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord." So Paul, in writing to the church at Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Galatians 6:4, "Each one should test his own actions. Then he could take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else." And Psalms 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." And as we had said earlier in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We don't just study the Scriptures to know it and have a notebook full of notes. We get into God's Word so that God can get into us. Oh God, get into me. Help me prepare a heart that would be ready to receive You. Help me to be receptive to You. Help me to be obedient to You. How do we apply all this? How do we make it work in our life? How do we get rid of that moral filth called sin? How do we remove any barrier that stands between us and Him? First of all, we pray. Lord, I need You. I need You right now. Would You come in and meet me at my point of need? And we honestly confess our sins before the Lord. Just as the psalmist David says, "Search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way." We ask for His mercy and His forgiveness. He offered that for us when Jesus dying on Calvary. You know, one drop of Jesus' blood on Calvary had your name on it, one had mine. And it covers our sins and the Father doesn't see them anymore. Lord, have mercy on me. Then we get into God's Word so that God can get into us. We study it so that we can apply it. And then we're able to hide His words in our heart that we might not sin against God. Think back to the three main points of this message. The process that we go through so that His Word would come alive, we need to have a prepared heart. Is your heart prepared to receive Him? You know, is the land fallow? Is rocks thrown out of the way? Lord, I've got sin I need to confess. That's a part of preparing the heart. And that's necessary for every one of us. Is our heart receptive? Lord, speak to me. Help me be willing to hear You speak to me. And then is your heart obedient? Not just a hearer or an auditor of God's Word, but a doer. That when God's Word challenges us, that you know, there's some changes that need to be made, and there's different actions and attitudes that you need to take. And there's things that literally I just need to bring to the altar. I can't handle it. I can't figure it out. I can't solve it. I just need to bring it there and leave it in His hands. And you know what? When you leave stuff in His hands, He won't drop you. And He won't drop those that you love. God, You figure it out. And help me to walk out in obedience. The best step that any of us ever makes is the step that we take towards God. Stand together with me, please. Precious Lord, this morning, we believe Your brother, as he was talking to the church, talking to a church in 2016, several addresses, including this one. There just may be someone in the sound of my voice this morning that if they were really honest with You, they'd say, you know, I need to take a step towards God today. Thank You for the fact You're here to with open arms to receive us. You want to help us and meet us at our point of need. Might we trust You with our lives. And may we see in the mirror what You see. I ask this for Your glory. Be in every heart, every row, every home, as we have a chance to respond to Your call this morning. Amen, and God bless you.